The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
We want to officially welcome all of our listeners via Facebook Live, YouTube, podcast, and so on. Again, if you are new to the broadcast, this is your first time, we welcome you to the broadcast. If you are capable of letting us know where you are joining us from, please do that below in the comment section. If you're listening by podcast, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at our main website. There's a form there that you can fill out to email us and let us know as well. So we are today kicking off a series that I'm excited about because I love this kind of stuff. I love digging into this stuff. I love researching this stuff, and I've done this for many years, and I was looking back through our archives, and I've really never did a series on this. So this is going to probably be a 3 to 4 part series. And I'm going to be digging into the a series that I like to call The Watchers and the Giants. The Watchers and the Giants, or The Watchers, the Fallen, and the Giants. I've not really decided on what title I'm going to give that yet, but you'll find that out when this is actually live on podcast. When you hear this, by then you'll know that, but this is live via by Facebook. But nevertheless, I think this is something that you're going to enjoy. So we've got a lot of PowerPoint screen slides that we want to show you and so forth. So let's go ahead and get into this thing right now. Again, we are going to be dealing with new insights into the days of Noah. That's going to be the name of this series, New Insight into the Days of Noah. That may be cut off at the top right there, depending on where you're watching this from, on Facebook Live or whatnot. But this is going to be the first message of this series. So this is the foundational one. You definitely want to hear this one before you hear any other message that we're getting into. So let's get started on this thing. Ecclesiastes 1 verses 9 and 10. This is more of a teaching than it is really of a preaching. So we're going to slow it down, take our time, break some words down in Hebrew and so on and so forth. This was written by Solomon, Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. This is all important to understand this when we get on, when we go move forward with this. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. So let me break this down. Solomon, by inspiration of the Lord, writes this. He pens this in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. And he says, if you want to know what the future is going to resemble, what it's going to have characteristics of, what it may look like, what a glimpse of it could be like, you can simply go and look at what has been done in the past. And he says, is there anything new under the sun in which it can be said, look, this is new that has not already been done in ancient times? So now you cut, that was Old Testament. Now we cut this with New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 24, 36 and 37, Jesus himself speaking, when the disciples ask him what would be the signs of the coming of the Lord, what would the signs of the time of the end, or the end of the time, or the end of the age? He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But here's the clue, guys, as the days of Noah were. So he's pointing to past tense, something that has already been. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, so again, I want to recap this real quick. So you got to get an understanding of why we're stressing this point. Solomon said, by inspiration of the Lord in Ecclesiastes, that if we want a glimpse in the future of what it holds for us, we can take a journey in the past and study. I said study things of the past, and it will give us a clue or a parallel to what's going to happen in the future. And Jesus affirms this in Matthew 24 when he said, as it were in the days of Noah. And if you go in the book of Luke, he says, as it were in the days of Noah and Lot. But we're going to deal with Lot later in the series. Right now we're dealing with the days of Noah. He says, as it were, so shall it be. So now I want to pull up another scripture for you real quick. And that is Genesis chapter 6. That's really where the foundation is going to be on this first series of where we're going here. That's the first message of this series. Genesis chapter 6, it's right there on the screen. Now it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, you see there on my screen, I have it highlighted in red. I would, if you're watching this and you are one that you like to write or to highlight or make notifications or notes or whatever notations in your Bible, I want you to underline the word sons of God or highlight it there. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, quote, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I'm going to pull this back here and come back to me. The word there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, it is used, is called, the phrase is sons of God. All, I'm going to read this. All ancient Jewish texts and views before Christ understood this term, the sons of God, to be angelic and not human in origin, as some interpret as the sons of Seth. There's going to be people that is going to listen to this podcast, watch this on YouTube, watch this on Facebook, and they have been taught or they teach that this is the sons of God here are the sons of Seth or the lineage of Seth. But again, I want to stress to you all ancient Jewish texts, many early church fathers and views before Christ understood the term or phrase sons of God here in Hebrew is B'nai Elohim, and they understood it as angelic in origin and not human in origin. So that's important when we move on. In fact, when we get over here, let me see if I can pull this up. I believe I have a slide for this. Yes, this is Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. Let me give you my biggest evidence to give credence to the fact that this was indeed angelic and not human in origin. This term, sons of God, was also used in the book of Job. And by the way, the book of Job, scholars tell you it is one of the oldest books ever written in the entire 66 books of scripture of the Bible. And it's, and here, this is in Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And now there was a day when the, here it is, the sons of God, same Hebrew word, B'nai Elohim. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Well, stop, time out. First of all, if this was alluding to the lineage of Seth, it is impossible for humans to come before the throne room of God and Satan be among them. Again, same Hebrew word, same Hebrew term there, sons of God, B'nai Elohim. So again, there is what's called the law of first mention. You have it mentioned in Genesis 6. You have it mentioned in Job 1. And they both do not contradict one another, but agree with one another. So I'm going to say again, so if we look at this from this understanding, the sons of God here being as angelic host or angels, this makes more sense in context. Now, let me read this from that understanding. Now, there was a day when the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan or Hasatan, By the way, who was Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub, who also dwelt in heaven with these angels, came among them. And it says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So this entire contextual conversation here is about Satan showing up before the throne room of God to tempt. He wanted to come against or attack Job, or really the proper term would to be accuse the brethren. He wanted to accuse Job before God, and Satan with him were his alliance of angels that rebelled against him. So I hope everybody sees that, because this is very important when we move on here. So then we go over here to, let me go back up here. Then we go to, let me go back to Genesis 6. We'll pull up another verse of scripture here. Verse 4, we're still in Genesis 6. Let's go down to 4. It says there were giants. Underline that word giants. Highlight it, whatever you want to do. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. Now, where did they come from? He tells you. When the sons of God, we've already covered that, came into the daughters of men. What does that mean? It means they had sexual relations. They had intercourse with these women, the daughters of men, and they bore children unto them. So what would that produce? Now let's talk about this for a second. Let me talk about this. So if you have angelic beings that somehow took upon themselves flesh, and you may say, well, hold on here, stop here, brother, that can't happen. Really? I'll remind you that Jesus had the blood of heaven and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but born in the flesh. I'll remind you that the book of Hebrews says, beware of entertaining strangers, for having do so, many have entertained angels unaware. So don't ask me how, but somehow they were able to take upon themselves some type of flesh that allowed them to be able to procreate or reproduce among humanity. So they came into the daughters of men and they produced an offspring. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that this offspring now has, come on, it is a hybrid. It is both human and both angelic. And the Bible calls a term for this. And again, it's called giants. In Hebrew, let me give you the Hebrew word for giants. And before we do that, let me go back up here to the text here. It says, these giants were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. Okay. And the word giants here in Hebrew is a word called Nephilim. Nephilim. This term Nephilim is referenced in Genesis and Numbers, and possibly even referenced in the book of Ezekiel. The Hebrew word Nephilim comes and is derived from the term the fallen ones, or Nephal. The root word Nephal is in Nephilim, means to fall. And this is why we get the fallen ones. Why? Why did this word have the understanding of fallen ones or Nephilim? Because again, the seed was born from the fallen ones. And we're all, listen, God, I'm telling you, if this is already too controversial for you and this is too deep for you, you definitely don't want to go any further than this. So I would suggest that you just turn the channel and move on until you get something that that's going to do whatever it is for you. Because we ain't even scratched the surface of how deep we're going to go with this. Let me give you the references Numbers 13:32. I'm not going to pull all these up on the screen. Numbers 13:32. So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great size." There we saw your Bible says the giants, Hebrew, we saw the Nephilim. Or another term, the Anakites. From the Nephilim. And to ourselves, we appeared as unto grasshoppers. Gosh, guys, it gets so deep. Now, have you ever wondered how we begin to study history? And when you go and you start studying history, you'll see hieroglyphics, paintings, drawings, descriptions in stone, clay tablets, and etc., where there is a depictions of these giant men standing by what would be normal people. There has been unfolding discoveries of giant skeletal remains reported in America and across other parts of the world that has revealed what appears to be a lost legacy of a race of giants that once walked the earth. In fact, the whole area of the Middle East has strong legends of giant humans, along with references in the Bible, which include, listen to this, Moses fleeing from Egypt and being attacked by the mighty Canaanites in current day Israel and Lebanon. Even newspaper accounts confirm the reality of these tribes and skeletal remains and bones of proportions that have been unearthed in the area of the Bible lands, or what we call the area of the Bible, and also in other parts of Africa and the Middle East. Even the pyramids. When you study out the pyramids in Egypt, you have to ask, listen, I watched on the History Channel one time as they went back and forth and they had this long debate on how in the world in that time where they had no earth moving equipment, they didn't have the technology we have today, they didn't have the resources we have today, how could they have built the pyramids like they did? How could they put the stones that they did? How could they lay the hinges that they laid did? How could they have done this with no modern earth moving technology? In fact, I'm going to read this quote here. The ruling elite of prehistoric Kemet were also seen as superhumans, some with elongated skulls and other said to be semi-spiritual beings, and some described as giants. An archaic legend recounts that Giza pyramids may have actually been built by a race of giants. In fact, in a lecture that was shared on YouTube by a man by the name of who was a giantologist by the name of Christian T. Harris, he quoted from an original lecture titled Atlantis and the Gods of Antiquity. I'm going to give you this quote. Quote, we are told that in, I'm going to pull this back here, guys. We are told that in the year 820 AD, way back in the days of the glory of Baghdad, the great Sultan, the follower and descendant of the great El Rashid of Arabian Nights, excuse me. The Sultan E. Rashid Al Mamun decided to open the Great Pyramid. He had been told that it had been built by giants who were called the Shaddai, superhuman beings, and that within that pyramid and those pyramids, they had stored a great treasure beyond the knowledge of man. So this is profound, but we haven't even scratched the surface yet. Now, I want to show you, now we're going to go deeper. Somebody say, we're going to go deeper. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jude, chapter 1. Jude, chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. If you have your Bible, you could turn there. If not, you can just listen to me. Jude, this is the book right before the book of Revelation. Easy to find, right before the book of Revelation. It's the last book before Revelation. Listen what Jude wrote, and I'm going to start at verse 5. There's only one chapter, so verse 5. This is Jude. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So Jude alludes to a race of angels who left their assignments in heaven. Why did they do that? No doubt they rebelled with Lucifer. And these angels went and they committed what God called the abomination. And it says that because of this, they are now being reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet, Michael the archangel, this is verse 9, yet the Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, quote, the Lord rebuke you, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up from the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame. Now listen to this. Wandering, verse 13, wandering stars, whom is reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. Look up that word stars there. In the Bible, when it references stars, it's not always talking about the celestial lights in heaven, but it can refer to angels. Angels who wandered from their first assignment, from their heavenly assignment, what they were created for. Listen to this. Now, I want you to clean your ears as I go to Jude 1:14. Jude says this, quote, and I quote, now Enoch, somebody say Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Somebody say prophesied. So who prophesied? Enoch. Enoch prophesied about these men, saying, quote, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, why is this interesting? Because when I first read this years ago, when I first got saved, I knew enough of the Bible to know that when Jude referenced Enoch prophesying, I had a problem with this, because I could not find anywhere in the Old or New Testament where Enoch prophesied anything, let alone, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints out of heaven to execute judgment. So it sent me on my research. In fact, let me show you where it does mention Enoch. In Genesis 5:18-23, it says that Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. It's not a coincidence that we have 365 days on the Gregorian calendar, by the way. And let's look at this. Hold on. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5, 18 to 23. Again, no reference to anywhere in the Old Testament or New Testament of Scripture, the law, the prophets, nowhere where Enoch prophesied. However, let's take this journey, if you don't mind. The books of Enoch. There is books called the books of Enoch. They were quoted in the early church by several early church fathers, including Clement, Irenaeus, and the writings of Barnabas. By the way, Barnabas accompanied the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey in 44 AD. He quoted and referenced the books of Enoch, as well as many of the early church fathers. It is interesting to note that some rabbis firmly believe that even Enoch's writings were taken aboard the ark with Noah and his family at the time of the flood. There's no way I can prove that, so don't ask me to do it. Controversy has been no short of anything circulating over these books, as some critics suggest that the book was never even written by Enoch himself. However, in 1733, a traveler by the name of Bruce James obtained three copies of the book of Enoch and brought them to Europe, where it was later translated to several European languages and eventually into the English language. Later, a Greek translation surfaced that matched the Coptic translation. A professor who was also the Archbishop of Cashel published the first English version in 1821 and 1833. When comparing the 1611 English translation of Jude 14 from the Greek text of the earliest translation of the book of Enoch, it was not contradictory, but it matched to a T of Jude's prophecy. So let me stop. I know some of you is getting brain fried already. So there is books out there called the books of 1st and 2nd Enoch. These were not in the original canon of Scripture. You're not going to find them in the 66 books. It's a great controversy why they were even removed, to be honest with you. And I don't, that could be a whole other segment itself. But nevertheless, when you begin to read, by the way, I possess the books of 1st and 2nd Enoch. You can download them free and get them on Kindle. You can find them. When you start reading the account of Enoch, it begins to lift the veil of understanding of the days of Noah, the sons of God, the Nephilim, the term watchers, and why all this is significant. In fact, if you don't mind, I'm going to read some of this. And again, I know this is not for everybody, but for those who wish to hear this, I'm going to continue. In chapter 6 of the book of Enoch, I want to read this. Quote, "And it came to pass, when the children of men had multiplied, that in those days were born to them beautiful and fair daughters." Quote, "And the angels, the sons of heaven, saw and lusted after them and said to one another, come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men and have children with them." And I want to say this before I get into this, because you're going to be, some of y'all has never heard this, is going to be like confused. There's multiple angels that are listed in the book of Enoch that have names, just like you have Michael the archangel, you have Gabriel. Okay, we know, everybody knows Michael, they know Gabriel, that we know these angels exist because you can find them in the New Testament, you can find them in the Old Testament, correct? Yes, Okay. So Enoch says here that there was at least seven chief angels. Some translate, some say 10. There's a big debate on that, but there was at least seven chief angels. They were ranked like chief angels. You had Lucifer, who was the cherub, the anointed cherub. And you had these angels. And each one of these angels did something significant. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Now, what? Let me get back to this text. It's in Enoch chapter 6, it says this. Listen to this. And Shemjaza, who is one of these angels, who was their leader. So this guy was, you know, remember in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, and heavenly hosts. It talks about ranks of angelic beings all the way down to demonic forces. There's a reason for that. It says their leader said, quote, I fear you will not agree to do this deed, and I alone shall have to pay the penalty of this great sin. And they the angels that were there answered him and said, quote, let us all swear an oath and all bind ourselves by mutual curses, so we will not abandon this plan, but do this thing. Then they all swore together and bound themselves by mutual curses, and they were in all 200. There was 200 who descended in the days of Jared in the summit of Mount Hermon, and they called it Mount Hermon. By the way, you can find Mount Hermon in the Bible, because they had sworn and bound themselves by mutual curses on the act. Again, Mount Hermon is located in the highest point in Israel, and it covers an area of about 5,000 acres and is approximately 2,814 meters above sea level. So according to the early church fathers, there was 200 angels that God sent to teach men the ways of God. But they revolted against heaven, began to lust after the daughters of men, and they committed this act. Now I want to read on here. Enoch chapter 7, quote, and the angels, listen to this. It wasn't just that the angels, let me back up. I want to say this real quick. When we read in the account of Noah and the flood, we read, let me back up here to Genesis chapter 6. It says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They went into them and they bore them giants. And your Bible says that as a result of this, God was so displeased that he repented of creating man and the beast of the field and said, I will destroy the earth and the inhabitants of it, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and man on the face of the earth. And I will start over. Watch this. We think that it was just because these angels went into the daughters of men and produced a lineage of giants. But that was not the only reason. It goes deeper than that. And I'm going to show you this. Enoch 7, it says that these angels begin to teach the daughters of man, listen to this, charms and spells and the cutting of roots, and made them acquainted with plants. And the women became pregnant and they bore large giants whose heights was 3,000 cubits. Now I'm going to quote this is from an early church father. So I'm just going to read this quote real quick. Because of these things, the flood on the earth was sent for the fornication of the watchers committed against the laws of their own ordinances. Now watch this. It goes on again in this writing. It says, after this, they sinned against the beast and birds and all that moved and walked on the earth, and much blood was shed upon the earth, and men continually desired only what was useless and evil. And the Lord destroyed everything from the face of the earth because of the wickedness of their deeds, and because of the blood they had shed over all the earth, he destroyed everything. It goes on to say that these giants turned against the men of the earth, devoured mankind. They began to sin against birds and beasts and reptiles and fish. Hello, bestiality, days of Lot, days of Noah. Listen to this. And to devour one another's flesh and drink the blood. Now, look, this may not do anything for you, but we think that when we wonder why there's such a huge interest in these programs like The Walking Dead or zombie movies. All interest of zombies. How many they've made movies, programs, and everything. It's all about zombies, the dead coming to life, eating of the flesh, drinking of the blood, vampires, werewolves, and the list goes on. We think that this was somehow conspired or it was thought of by some author like Stephen King or whatever that's in his basement one day drinking a cup of coffee and all of a sudden he gets a bright idea, I'm going to come up with this. No, remember, I quote Solomon, there is no new thing under the sun. Where do you think all this stuff is coming from? Where do you think all this was inspired from? Where do you think its origin is from? I'm going to tell you where it was, where its origin's from. It came all the way back thousands of years ago when these Nephilims, these giants were in the earth and they begin to turn against humanity and they begin to do immoral things, abominable things. They begin to slay the men and drink their own blood. We think again, this is where all this is stemmed from. Let me read on, guys. There's so much into this. Now, wow. There is a book. Let me give you another book that I call Jewish History. This book was discovered and translated from Hebrew into English by a British scholar in 1840, and it's called the Book of Jasher, is how you pronounce it. You might even want to call it Jasher, J-A-S-H-E-R. And in case you want to be quick to call me a heretic because I'm quoting these books, I'm going to prove to you that this book was mentioned twice in your Bible in the Old Testament. And let me give you the reference to that. Joshua 10:13, 2 Samuel 1:18. Let me read that in Joshua 10:13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the people had revenge upon their enemies. As this, quote, is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So Joshua, speaking here, quotes the book, or the author here quotes the book of Jasher. In the account of Joshua praying and the sun standing still. Let me give you another one. 2 Samuel 1:18. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Reference there. Again, this book of Jasher. So let me give you a little bit of insight from the book of Jasher, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. In reference to our study today. For in those days, speaking of the days of the Nephilim and the sons of God, in those days, the sons of men began to trespass against God and go contrary to the commandments which he had given Adam to be prolific and reproduce in the earth. And some of the sons of men caused their wives to drink a mixture that would render them unable to conceive in order that they might retain their figures and their beautiful appearance might not fade. Wow. Again, that was referenced in a book of Jewish history that dates back thousands of years ago, alluding to the times of Noah, where these men who was corrupted by the bloodline of the serpent began to have their wives drink a mixture that would render them unable to conceive. Hello? We have pills that can do that today, contraceptives that can do that today, that renders them unable to conceive. And listen what the motive of it was, quote, in order that they might retain their figures and their beautiful appearance might not fade. Some of y'all's getting this right now. So where's the spirit behind what we see today? Right here. No new thing under the sun. That spirit has been alive and well on the earth, and it's here today. Oh, listen, I'm going to be good because I don't want to get myself in trouble. I don't want to get my channel banned, and I don't want to get taken off here on Facebook. But I want to, again, I want to emphasize this to get this in your spirit. That which was is that which shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. Again, I want to say this. There was methods that was used all the way back then that ensure that women would not be pregnant. And there is methods today to ensure that women won't have to be pregnant. And it was all, and the motive behind that, again, was so that they may retain their beautiful figures and appearance. It's demonic. And that's all. I wish I could elaborate more on that, but I got to use wisdom. Now I'm going to read from, let's see. Let's go back to the book of Enoch, chapter 8. And Azazel, this is another angel mentioned in Enoch, taught men. He taught who? Men to make swords, knives, shields, and breastplates, and taught them about metals of the earth and the art of working them, and bracelets and ornaments, and the use of antimony and the beautifying of the eyelids and all kinds of precious stones and all coloring and dyes. We think makeup is something new that's happened over the last two centuries. No. Listen, he taught them how to make swords and weapons. And there was great impiety. They turned away from God and committed fornication, and they were led astray and became corrupt in all their ways. And Simjaza watch this. Enoch begins to name these angels and what they taught humanity. This is important that you read this. I told you this is not for everybody. Simjaza taught the casting of spells and root cuttings. Armeros taught counter spells. Baraquijal taught astrology. Hello. Kokabal taught the constellations. Ezekiel, the knowledge of the clouds. Araraquiel, I believe that's how you pronounce it, the signs of the earth. Shamsil, the signs of the sun. And Surreal, the course of the moon. As men perished, they cried, and their cry went up to heaven. Wow. And in Enoch chapter 9, it says that Michael the archangel, Uriel and Raphael and Gabriel looked down from heaven and saw much blood being shed on the earth and all lawlessness being done on the earth. And they said to each other, quote, let the cries from the destruction of earth ascend up to the gates of heaven. And now to you, the holy ones of heaven, the souls of men make their petition, saying, quote, bring our cause before the Most High. Now, look, let's stop here for a second, because I know I can feel it. I'm going to have to go through the Facebook feed, and I know there's people that's going to have to get banned because I've not read the comments, but I just know how people are. I've done this for 20 years. And I know as sure as I'm telling you this, people are saying, why are you reading this, Brother Ricky? This is not Cain in the scripture. I know that. I've covered that. And you say, I don't believe this. Well, just from what I just read to you, by the way, absolutely agrees with, let's go to your Bible. Let's go to a passage of scripture that's in your 66 books of Canaan of scripture. And that's in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, 13 through 18. Listen to this. This is Daniel. He said, quote, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher. Hello, a watcher. Daniel said, I saw a watcher. What is a watcher? I just told you what they are. Enoch mentions them. They were the angels, watchers, a holy one, coming down from heaven. This wasn't some dude sitting on a treetop. That's not the watcher he's referring to. He said, quote, he cried aloud and thus said, chop down the tree and cut up off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him get graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This, let me give you the backdrop of this. This was a prophecy against Nebuchadnezzar, who was going to be stripped of his kingdom, and it would be given to another for 7 years. Listen what it says in verse 17 of Daniel 4:17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. So who carried this out? The watchers, the angels. Question: who did God send to Sodom and Gomorrah to record the affairs of the city, whether it was evil in the sight of God or not? You want the answer? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is he sent two angels in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels. Wow. So you have all this going on, and you say, before I close, I'm going to give you one more verse of scripture. And you say, well, Brother Ricky, why is this significant? Here's why. I felt like I needed to teach this today, because it gives you absolute insight into where, and guys, listen, we ain't even got into, by the way, we're going to talk about what the world calls UFOs, extraterrestrials, aliens. We're going to cover all that on this series. We haven't even talked about, and we're going to discuss where the likelihood of evil spirits came from. We ain't talked about that yet. But the emphasis here, guys, is what I'm trying to show you is, remember, Jesus said, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the return of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were given a marriage, they were sowing, they were reaping, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came. So based on the writings of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, based on the warning of Jesus himself, based on the writings of Jewish history and the references I showed you in the account of Genesis chapter 6, it is safe to say, listen to this. Let me close with this. Genesis 6, 5 and 8. Then, after all this happened, the transgression, the angels going to the daughters of men, producing the Nephilim, and the Nephilim corrupting the earth, causing great bloodshed, corrupting men with teaching them the secrets of heaven, teaching them things that they should have never taught men, teaching them how to make weapons, teaching women how to do things and to beautify themselves, to attract men to themselves, to produce lust, and causing men to do things to women's body that was actually shedding the innocent blood, killing off their offspring just so that their women can remain beautiful. There was such abominations in the land in the days of Noah. It says, and then Genesis 6, 5 and 8, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. And I'm going to tell you why he killed off the beast and the birds and the fowl of the air in another segment too. It wasn't just man. It was the beast and the fowl of the earth and everything else too. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about gene splicing and hybrids and taking animals and splicing them together and gene mutations. Oh yeah. All that. We're going to cover all that. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So this is what I want to leave you with this segment. This is what I want to leave you with. We don't know the day nor the hour that the Lord's going to return. But I'm going to tell you something. You can know the season. And we've always been taught, listen, we prophetic teachers of eschatology always point to Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and we point to these major signs. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be famines. There'll be pestilence. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be false prophets that will rise and deceive and be deceived in, of many. We teach, that's the major signs, right? And many prophecy teachers will skip right over this. They won't teach this. So I'm teaching you this today. So when you start seeing the shedding of innocent blood, when you see immorality on a level that it's at now, when you see a generation that doesn't even know who they are, what they are, what they're doing, there's no identity. When you see all this stuff happening, murder, violence, when a man in California just beheaded his own two children. What is it? That is violence. That is wickedness upon the earth. And the Bible said, no, oh, come on, somebody. God said, and the wickedness and the intent of men's hearts was evil continually. So one of the major indicators of the coming of the Lord is everything I told you about in the time of Noah is going to increase. And when it gets to a level like we read about in the days of Noah, my friend, you better be looking for that eastern sky to split, because the Lord, listen, he destroyed the earth of a flood once and said, I made a covenant with the earth and I'll never destroy it of a deluge of water again. But I can show you in the book of the New Testament, in the book of Peter, where Peter says and warns of inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the second judgment that's coming will be a renovation of the earth, and it will be renovated by fire. So there's a first judgment of water, but there's a second one coming, and it's going to be of a fire, because the first purging of the earth was with water. The second purge that's coming is going to be of fire, because fire purifies, and God is going to get to a point. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know when it's going to be, but we're going to reach a climax. We're going to reach a climax. The Bible calls it the wine cup of the press of God. When that thing becomes full, then bam. God spoke to Daniel. He said, shut up the words of this book until the time of the end. And then we get to the time of the end. We get to the writings of John the Revelator, and the Lord speaks to John and he says, I'm going to show you things that must shortly come to pass. In other words, once we hit that point, that sovereign point that God knows, the Lord spoke to John and said, I'm going to show you things that shall shortly come to pass. In other words, once we get the foot in the door of Revelation, it's going to accelerate. We're in the birth pangs of the Messiah. We're not in the tribulation yet. But once we get our foot in the door and this thing gets rolling in the tribulation, it is going to, and the Bible says that if the days had not been shortened, no flesh would be saved. So I'm telling you guys, we are indefinitely, and I hope today through this teaching that I've proven to you that we are most assuredly in the days of Noah that Jesus alluded to, that he said, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the return of the Son of Man. Again, guys, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. That's where you're going to find us. It's right there on your screen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You can find our main website there and subscribe And please don't forget to subscribe so you can catch all the latest news and headlines from a prophetic perspective, and get those notifications in your inbox once a day. Again, so you can be notified of that. Also, if you've not downloaded our free app, please do that. It is absolutely free. It's available on Android and it's available on Apple. Just type in End Time Headlines and you will find our app. Download it free, get it into your hands and be blessed with that app. Again, if you're watching by Facebook or watching by YouTube, we do have a free podcast. You can go to Spotify, you can go to Apple, and you can subscribe to our free podcast. I believe it'll be a great blessing to you. So don't forget to do that. If you're on Parler, we are on Parler, and you can find our handle there at End Time Headlines, at End Time Headlines. Again, you can find us on Parler. You can find us on YouTube. If you're watching by Facebook or listening by podcast, just go to the YouTube, type in End Time Headlines, and you're going to find all of our messages there available for you. Again, all these messages are free as always. And we just ask ministry is a continual blessing to you. It's a source of information, revelation, and equipping. We ask that you would ask the Holy Spirit what he would have you to do. Again, we don't manipulate people to give. We just ask if you've been blessed and you'd like to sow into this ministry or help continue to support us and help us to keep doing what we're doing. You can do that and donate at our main website at endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You can go to our app and you can give online electronically, or you can go to you can go and give by check or money order, I'm sorry, and do that by making it out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, and that's Monroe, Georgia 30655. So again, guys, God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for this first message of many messages of this series entitled New Insights into the Days of Noah. And then once we're finished with this series, we'll go into some insights on the days of Lot. So I believe this will be a great blessing to you. Again, we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you to all of our supporters, our prayer warriors, and our partners of our ministry. Until we see you again next time, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.